My name is Jason. If you haven't met me before, I look after the teenagers that we have in our youth ministry on Sunday mornings in our 5 p.m. congregation. And I've got the privilege this morning of leading us as we get into the book of Revelation together. Let me pray and we'll start looking at this part of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we ask as we meet today on this first Sunday of the year, as we hear from your word, please grant us such a spectacular vision of the splendor and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the rest of this year and the rest of our lives might be shaped by this wonderful truth. And we pray, Father God, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, Happy New Year. New Year's is quite an amazing time of the year, isn't it? You have fireworks and festivities, a time for new hopes and new beginnings. I mean, all the failures and mishaps of 2022 are behind us, and we now have this blank slate of a new year with endless possibilities. It's quite an exciting time of year for many of us. But for some, it can be quite a letdown. The promises that the new year makes of change and hope don't quite match reality. And for some people, 2023 just offers as little hope and as little excitement as 2022. Just this week, I was reading about a group of people for whom the new year doesn't really hold out much hope. And that's for the persecuted church around the world. 2023 doesn't really hold out great hopes for Christian people who are being beaten and bruised in places like Pakistan for trusting in Jesus. 2023 really doesn't offer much for those who are being targeted and denied the most basic needs in places like Nigeria. And to be frank, 2023 can be outright terrifying for those who face the prospect of being killed for their faith in many other parts of the world. The New Year's can seem so trivial and so meaningless when the terrors of everyday life just seem so endless. And so friends, what hope is there? What hope does 2023 offer for people who feel as though the whole world has turned against them? Now, to be honest, for most of us, we're not likely to face this kind of persecution for our faith in Jesus, but I think it would be a little naive of us to think that we don't at least face some pressure to abandon our faith in Jesus, or to at least face the pressure to not speak about Jesus outside of the walls of this building. 2022 gave us a number of examples of people here in Australia who were opposed because of their faith in Jesus. And so friends, what hope does 2023 bring for those of us who might be feeling like we're just hanging on by a thread? Well, in the providence of God, we are looking at the book of Revelation as we in our new series in the month of January. And Revelation really does offer us a real hope and a real answer to anyone who might be feeling like this. Over the month of January, we're going to be starting a new series we're calling Dear Church. And in this series, we're going to be looking at Revelations chapters 1 to 3 to see the personal letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches of the ancient world, the seven churches of Asia Minor, what we would call modern-day Turkey. And as we read Jesus' letter to these ancient churches, as we understand what Jesus first said to them, we're going to see what Jesus has to say to us. We'll see his letter to us here at St. John's in 2023. And so that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. We're going to work our way through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But today we get to see the context behind these letters that Jesus has written. We're going to see the God behind these letters. And we'll see his victory and his presence amongst his people in the middle of some seriously troubling times. And so as we look at Revelation 1 together, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the blessed revelation that this book really is. We're going to see the glorious triune God who stands behind this letter. And then we're going to see the eternal King who dwells with his people. And so those are going to be our 3 points for today: a blessed revelation, the glorious God, and a king in the middle of his people. And we're at point one now, a blessed revelation. Friends, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, it'll be helpful for you to read along with me in Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to be reading Revelation 1 verse 1, picking up from there. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Our friends, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' earliest and closest friends and disciples, he begins this book by answering the question for us, what kind of book is Revelation? How is it meant to be read? Interestingly enough, that's a question that has plagued Christians for many, many years. There are lots of different ideas about how to read Revelation, how to understand it. But simply enough, John gives us the key right in the beginning of the book. And so John tells us three things about this book. He tells us, one, it's a revelation. Two, it's a prophecy. And three, it's a letter. We're going to look at each of these in turn to see how to understand this book before we actually look at the vision that John saw. And so first, a revelation. John describes this book as first and foremost a revelation. The original word that John uses here, the word apocalypsis, the word used for revelation, it means an unveiling. It's the word that we get apocalypse from. But essentially it means a pulling back of the curtains of history to see what's really going on. It's an opportunity for us to see reality for what it truly is. The aim of revelation is for us to see things as God sees them. And so in verse 1, John tells us that this revelation, this unveiling, this pulling apart of the curtains, it originates with God. God is the one who has authored it, and he gives it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus sends it through his messengers to his servant John. John then sends it out to the seven churches, and from the seven churches it comes to us here at St. John's. And so friends, this unveiling, this revelation of what reality is truly like, this is not the product of human fancy. This wasn't some people who got together to write down this vision. This vision finds its origin in God. It comes from God, and it comes to us by his servants. And so first and foremost, this book is a revelation. It's the pulling back of the curtains to see life as it truly is. And then next, John describes this book as a prophecy. He describes in verse 1 the contents of this book as the things that must soon take place. Revelation does have to do with the future. But does that mean that Revelation is simply a series of predictions, as many people believe today? Well, friends, I think the answer is no. John is not intending to give a detailed or event-specific preview of world history. Instead, John is giving us a divine understanding of those evil forces that are at work within history before Jesus returns. And in fact, John's entire understanding of the future is controlled by the past. John tells us that the already won victory of Jesus by his death and resurrection, that has already overcome the evil forces at work in history. And so whatever troubles we face now, John helps us to understand the future in light of the victory of Jesus Christ. Revelation is not a series of weird forecasts about the future that we need to work out. It is nothing more or less than the gospel of Jesus Christ as applied to the sufferings of believers in a hostile world. This book is all about Jesus, what he has done, how he has brought victory, and his return to us soon. And so Revelation is prophecy. But lastly, Revelation is also a letter. John describes this book as a letter. If you've got Revelation 1 open in front of you, you can take a look in verses 4 and verse 9 and verse 11. You can see those common markers of other letters in the New Testament. We can see who the sender of this letter is, John himself, We can see who the audience is, that the seven churches of Asia Minor, and we can see the common greeting of those ancient letters, peace and grace to you, grace and peace to you. You see, friends, Revelation is a letter authored by Jesus, directed through John, addressed to the church. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to see more of what the content of this letter is. But for now, it's helpful to keep this in mind. This is how the book of Revelation has been written. It is an unveiling of spiritual truths. It speaks about the future in light of the past. And it is a personal letter addressed to God's people of every age. And I think John shows us why this is so important, because he speaks of the blessing that comes from Revelation. So you see, verse 3, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John pronounces a blessing on the one who reads this book aloud, on the one who hears it, and on the one who keeps and lives it. You see, like a pair of glasses that helps us see clearly, God has given us the book of Revelation to see things the way God sees it. This book was given so that we might be blessed. Blessed to have a heavenly perspective of the world around us. It was given so that we would see the world not as humans see, but as God sees. And so friends, will we commit to being blessed by God's word in this new year? David's already reminded us of what a great opportunity the new year is for us to kind of renew our Bible reading habits. If you're anything like me, 2022 would have been littered with a lot of failed attempts at reading the Bible throughout the year. But praise God for a new year where we can start fresh. We can come back to his word and be blessed. It is as we come to his word, we know him. We see the world as he sees it. And we see our Lord Jesus clearly. And so friends, will we let God's word shape us so that we see things the way God sees them? Well, as we continue through Revelation chapter 1, John moves from telling us about what this book is like to now telling us about the God who stands behind this book. And so we're at point 2 now, the glorious God. And again, friends, if you have your Bibles open, let's pick it up from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, friends, as the Apostle John describes the grace and peace that belong to his readers, he describes them as coming from three different people. I wonder if you saw it there in verses 4 to 5. You can see it for yourself, how grace and peace come from one person at the beginning of verse 4, and then they come from another person at the end of verse 4, and then again from another at the beginning of verse 5. You see, this is John using his own particular way to show us the Trinity. The one true and living God in three persons through whom every believer has grace and peace. And John actually tells us some pretty remarkable things about this triune God. And so we're going to take a look together at what John says about the Father, about the Spirit, and about the Son. So firstly, the Father. In verse 4, John describes the Father as the one who is and who was and who is to come. It's a remarkably poetic way of describing the Father who is, as the one who is eternal. He is the God who holds all of time and space in his hands. And you see the same point get emphasized in verse 8. The Father is described as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. You see, friends, this God is not someone to be trifled with. He is Lord and Master over all of history. All of time and space lie in his hands. And it is from this eternal and almighty Father that grace and peace come to us. And so that's how John describes the Father. And then he goes on to describe the Spirit from there. the end of verse 4, John describes him as the seven spirits who were before the Father's throne. I know this can sound a little bit strange to us. I mean, outside of Revelation, we never really hear about the Holy Spirit being described as seven spirits. But it's helpful, I think, to remember that the number seven in the Old Testament is often used to mean fullness or completeness. The 7 days of creation show the completeness or fullness of God's creating the world. And so the picture we get here is the fullness of God's Spirit. And most likely it relates to the seven churches that John addresses. The fullness of God's Spirit who abides within the fullness of God's people. Grace and peace come to us through the fullness of God's Spirit. And then, friends, the last and most detailed description that John gives to us is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is described as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all kings. John presents Jesus to us here as the one who has died and has faithfully witnessed to the truth and the will of God. Jesus is seen as the one who is raised from death, as the first of all of God's people, the first fruits that every believer will enjoy of the resurrection. And Jesus is now the ruler over all of the kings of the earth. To Christians living in troubled times, Christians who are at the mercy of tyrannical governments, this picture of power and rule and authority of Jesus, it speaks amazing comfort. And it's to this King, to this triune God, that John pronounces all glory. And so, friends, I wonder, is your picture of God? Is your picture of God the same as what John describes here? It's interesting, isn't it, that around Christmas time, the most common picture of Jesus we tend to see is of him as a baby. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But that's not the picture that we see here, is it? The picture that John shows us here isn't of some small, pitiful God who's still working out the details of history. This is a God who holds all of time in his hands. This is the God who has won the great victory through his death and resurrection. This is the God who rules over all kings, the one who was pierced for us for our sins, but now reigns as Lord over all. Friends, as we start this new year, there is nothing better for us to do than to once again get a clear picture of our glorious God. To see clearly our God and King, the one who is sovereign and in control, the one who rules over everything, and the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his precious blood. It's to this God that John gives all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, friends, do you see our victorious and glorious God the way John sees him? Is this how you understand God? Well, after showing us the victory of this glorious God, John then goes on to show how this God is present with us, even in troubled times. And so we're at our last point now, friends, the King amidst his people. As we pick it up from verse 9, in verses 9 to 11, the Apostle John begins to address his readers and describe himself as a fellow brother and partner with them in the tribulation. Now, clearly, this was a time when Christians were facing severe treatment from Jews and Romans alike. John himself has suffered for his witness to the gospel. He's been cast out into isolation, the first century equivalent of COVID isolation, onto a Greek island called Patmos. He's gone through much persecution, much suffering, just like his readers. And it was there on this little island of Patmos, all on his own, on a regular Sunday, that John both heard and saw this remarkable vision from God. And so, friends, pick it up with me from verse 12, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll see what John saw on the island. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. Well, friends, what did John see? Well, John sees this magnificent scene of seven lampstands, seven golden lampstands standing around, and in the middle of them all, he sees one like a son of man. What John saw was the victorious and glorious King Jesus himself. But this was Jesus as John had never seen him before. If you remember, friends, John had lived with and traveled with Jesus for 3 years. John had seen him do amazing things, even rise from the dead. But what John saw in this vision terrified him. It left him numb to the very core. He fell to the ground as though he was dead, and it takes the touch of Jesus to raise him back up. You see, this is Jesus in all of his glory. And John actually describes Jesus using a lot of imagery and language from different parts of the Old Testament. Language that is used particularly of God. And so John is showing us that Jesus is God. Jesus is the divine and glorious King over the entire universe. See, John shows us that in the place of temporary and transient empires and governments of our world, there stands one permanent and eternal King. One who will be worshipped by all. One who has the keys of death and Hades. One who would reign forever as King and Lord. This is the amazing and glorious figure that John sees standing amongst the lampstands. And friends, can I say, that's the point. The King standing in the middle of these lampstands, that's the point of the vision. If you've got Revelation 1 open in front of you, take a look, jump with me down to the last verse. Take a look with me at verse 20, where Jesus gives us the interpretation, the explanation of this vision. And what does he say? Jesus tells us that the seven stars in his hand are the seven angels or the seven messengers who would take John's message to the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, well, they are symbols of the seven churches. These seven lampstands, they signify the seven churches that John is writing to. And so they signify, in some sense, the church of every time and place. They signify us here, St. John's in 2023. And so, friends, the point of this vision that John sees is this. This glorious, eternal, and wonderful King, he is present amongst his people. Jesus is with us. You see, he is not some distant and absent King who rules from afar. No, he dwells with his people. Even when they go through the worst things that life has to offer. This is the great encouragement of John's vision. God's people are not left on their own. In our weakness and in our need, Jesus is present with us. And friends, knowing that the one who loves you most is with you in hardship, that can be the best comfort you can ever have when things are going badly. I think this hit home for me a couple of years ago at my old church when there was a tragedy that struck the church. One of the teenage boys in the church had gotten into a really bad car accident. The boy was left in the hospital in a really bad condition. He was left terrified and alone, unsure of what the future holds. But the greatest comfort came when his dad was finally able to make it to his bedside from interstate, from work. And so when his dad was there in his midst, holding his hand and reassuring him, that's when he felt the best comfort. And so you see, friends, that's the picture that John gives us here. While God's people might feel battered and knocked down by a world that hates the Lord Jesus, John shows us we are not alone. Our eternal King remains here with us. And so friends, we can take comfort from this. When we face opposition for following Jesus, when we struggle with the same sin year after year, when we feel overwhelmed and beaten down by life, we can know that Christ is with us in the midst of it all, and we can take comfort. So friends, can I encourage you, take comfort in knowing that the eternal King Jesus is with us, no matter how hard life gets. That one who rules over everything, the one who has the keys to death and Hades, he is here with you. So take comfort. Well, friends, we began our time together by asking the question, what hope do we have as we start this new year? What does this new year have to offer us? And I think Revelation 1 has so gloriously put before us a magnificent vision of the only hope that really matters. We've seen today the hope of God's unshakable word, the one which blesses those who read it, those who hear it, and those who keep it. And we've seen today the hope of the victory of the triune God, the eternal King who holds time and space in his hands, and the one who has defeated death and has made us a people for himself. And friends, we've seen today the sure hope of the presence of Jesus with his people. Jesus, the eternal and victorious King, he is with us, even in our worst times. That is the great comfort we have. And so friends, let me pray that this new year might be shaped by this remarkable vision. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this occasion as we read your word in Revelation 1, as we see this magnificent picture of Jesus. We pray, Father, that you might capture our hearts by this. We pray that we would stand in awe and marvel at the glorious and eternal King who stands over all things. And we pray that we would know the comfort, Father, of his presence, of his dwelling with us. Lord, we pray that as we head out into this year, we pray that this year might be marked by this glorious vision of Jesus, that in all that we do and all that we aspire for this year, we pray that by your mercy, it might give glory to the eternal King who deserves all glory forever and ever. Amen.